Encourage him. Father, we thank you for Gavin and Estelle this morning. Lord, thank you for who they are. Lord, their mothers and fathers and mothers in the kingdom, Lord. They have persevered and understand what it is to experience difficulty and hardship, Lord. But they are people who have persevered and overcome, Lord Jesus. They are overcomers in Christ Jesus. And we open our heart to what Gavin has for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that he is. We receive him, Lord, and know that we will receive the reward that he is this morning. In Jesus' name. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Terry. Early this morning, there was an SMS on my phone, and it was from Steve, just speaking a blessing over us and over the meeting this morning and asking that we send greetings to you from them. And so, great to be with you. Greetings from Steve and Janet. I'm sure they're going to be a magnificent blessing to our home church, and I trust that we'll be able to be an encouragement to you. Where to start? We all love redemptive stories, don't we? And I'm going to give away my generation now by the illustrations. But didn't you love Searching for Sugar Man? The Rodriguez story. And yes, this Oki, he's been a phenomena in another country and he doesn't know. And he's been ripped off by his record label. And so he's working construction, living hand to mouth. And little does he know that in another country, he has been a household name for a generation. And they hunt him down and they find him and they bring him out to South Africa. How many of you have seen the documentary? Can I just see? Oh, it's less rather than more. Anyway, they find this fellow, Rodriguez is his name, and they bring him out to South Africa with his family, and he plays to packed crowds. Whereas back home, no one even knows that he's much of a musician. And they interview his daughter, and she describes getting off the plane here in South Africa and walking out of the airport terminal, and there's a limousine waiting. And she thinks to herself, oh, I wonder who they're waiting for. And she's about to walk around the back of the limo when someone says, no, this is for you. And just the bewilderment and the sheer wonder of it all as they are recognized and affirmed and encouraged, and for brief moments, this man steps into something of his destiny. And you've got to have a heart like a rock to not have a lump in your throat while you watch. And there are many of those examples. You've seen the clip of the dad with a quadriplegic son doing the triathlon. How am I doing? More of you have seen that. And you sit there and your heart is touched because you're seeing redemption in action. And the Oki who ran in the race at the Olympics, or it might have been the Commonwealth Games or whatever, and he pulls a hamstring 200 meters from the line, and his dad hops over the barrier and grips him by the arm and helps him across the line. Whenever we see these things, they touch our hearts deeply. And what it is the Lord preparing us for the gospel. Because in every redemptive story is the gospel. Somebody goes the extra mile to reach out, support, carry, affirm, recognize, etc. So with that as a backdrop, let's turn to the scriptures. And the guys in the sound box could put up John 13. Towards the end of last year, I felt the Lord say, 2015, just focus on Jesus. Preach Jesus. And I had no idea where it would take me. It's, as a home congregation, it's taken us all over the map in surprising ways. And many times I found myself in the Gospel of John. And we're going to be in John 13 this morning. And I'd love us to give some thought to what Jesus phrased the new commandment. I'm giving you a new commandment. And it's later on in this passage. And you know, every time God gives a covenant, along with it comes an operating system, a set of commandments. So when he gave the law to Moses, along with it came what, to be true to the Hebrew, is the 10 words, the 10 commandments, which were the operating system of the old covenant. And along with the new covenant, along with the cross, came a new operating system, a new commandment, if you like. But we'll get there. Let's start at the top with John 13. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that's an amazing phrase, loved them to the end, because in the original, the language is just so rich. The word for end there is teleos, and it can mean perfect. It can mean completely. It can mean to the end, holding nothing back. And it can mean to the end, right to the last. And of course, all of these things are true in the way that Jesus loved us and loves us. It's been magnificent being part of the gathering this morning and just listening to the news of the great love of God. And it's been consistently there. The testimonies in the beginning, times of worship, declarations over the prophecy microphone, God calling people by name. I wish I was Sandra today. Eh? How cool is it being Sandra? When God comes and says, I call you by name, and that's you, Sandra. Everybody else too, but that's you. And so the great love of God comes to us, and it comes to us consistently and in every way and in any way, because Jesus has loved us to the end. And we'll see that unfold. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And remember that this conversation with Peter was happening before the cross. And right up until the cross, the disciples were clueless as to what the Lord was really on about. They couldn't grasp this substitutionary sacrifice on their behalf. In fact, right at the end, Peter was still trying to save Jesus when the temple soldiers came to arrest him. Remember, he drew his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. And as one commentator put it, he wasn't aiming for the ear. He missed slightly as he went for the guy's neck, making sure that Jesus didn't go to the cross, because he didn't understand the cross. He didn't understand Jesus' mission. So often you'll see Jesus say to the disciples, you don't get it now, but that's okay. You'll understand later. And often he works with that, like that with us in our lives. Things happen and we're puzzled. We say, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. But then a day comes when the penny drops and we get it as circumstances shift into line. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Peter's an all or nothing kind of guy. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And aren't you glad this morning that you are one whom Jesus has washed? He's washed us and we are clean. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So if you've got to wash me, wash all of me. Let's not stop at the feet. Real wholeheartedness. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You and I are completely clean today. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, and whenever Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying, you're not going to believe this. Listen carefully. Look at me. Listen up. At home, I'll often say to folks, two fried eggs from you, please. Everybody look at me. I want you to get what I'm saying. And so if I ever did a paraphrase, I'd translate truly, truly as two fried eggs, but that's for free. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Two fried eggs. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So this is part of Jesus commissioning his disciples, commissioning the apostolic band, telling them that he's sending them out. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And in the Gospel of John, light and darkness, day and night, are enormous themes with spiritual undertone. Verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am, you cannot come. And then listen, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, really? Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And then I've just dropped in a section from John 15 where Jesus reiterates that new commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So how has Jesus loved us? Well, that passage is rich, beautiful. Firstly, he's loved us completely. He's loved us teleos. He's loved us perfectly. He's loved us to the end. He's loved us in the small things that everyone can do. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet. Anyone in the room could have done the foot washing. It was within reach of everyone. He's also loved us in the ways that only he can do. He lived a sinless life, the life we cannot live. And then he went to the cross and received what sinful men and women like you and I deserve, in order that our sins might be taken away and the gift of his righteousness given to us. Is it not extraordinary? But the point is that he's loved us in things big and small. He's loved us in every way. I don't know if you've ever given this much thought, but while he was loving his disciples, and think of the intimacy, the tenderness that is in the atmosphere. They don't understand what's going on. But Jesus is troubled in spirit. He knows that his hour has come. He's in Jerusalem. He's facing the crucifixion. He's got those who he's lived with for 3.5 years around him. And they're at a meal table in the evening. And it's the Passover meal. And these guys come out of a Jewish background. And so the atmosphere is tender. You can take some time sometime and find a hilltop with a good view and just spend some time thinking about the atmospheres that Jesus and his disciples shared at these poignant moments. And in that atmosphere, he washes his disciples' feet. He's having tender exchanges. John is even leaning back against him. And in that environment, Judas is included. Isn't that extraordinary? Judas is included as Jesus loves them to the end. As Jesus loves them perfectly. One of the translations says that he showed them the full extent of his love. Beautifully put. And so, if Judas was included, what we learn from that is that the love of God is indiscriminate. It's unconditional. In Christ Jesus, the love of God is poured out on anyone and on everyone. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It doesn't matter what you've done. For this morning, and you'll understand this, it doesn't even matter if your name isn't Sandra. He loves you. And he loves you completely, and he loves you to the end. He loves you unconditionally, indiscriminately. How great the love of God. Another thing that can't help but slap you in the face as you read the passage is that Jesus loves in really practical ways. Before I understood grace, when I was still living imprisoned in this mixture of law and grace and trapped in my own performance, I used to get so irritated by people who would say God gave them a parking space. It just irritate me, because everybody knew that God had bigger fish to fry, and besides, he never ever gave me a parking space. But I've discovered subsequently that God gives parking spaces. And he looks after every detail of our lives. We found ourselves, as we came into an understanding of grace, we found ourselves in meltdown in our lives, in the church. Never ever understood how angry the love of God would make people, and especially Christians. And in the middle of all of that, our personal finances melt down completely. And we don't know where the next ounce of supply is coming from. And Estelle heads off into town, and she's got some shopping to do in one or two things. The one or two shops that she visited, she ended up getting discounts offered at her and thrown at her. And then she went to visit the DSTV people to cancel our DSTV. And did you know that our DSTV had been paid for 2 months in advance by some unidentified person? It was just on the computer. You paid up plus 2 months, madam. Sorry, can't cancel this. You're going to have to watch DSTV for the next 2 months. And she comes home, she tells me the story, and one of my friends, part of the eldership back home, I tell him the story. I say, Craig, you know, I can't believe this. We're now tightening the belt, and we chopping and cutting and sorting out everything. And this is what happens when she gets to the DSTV people. And Craig just looked at me and he said, isn't that just like him? At this time of your lives, in this moment, when you are so raw and so insecure, isn't it just like him to pay for your DSTV? And it's just like him. And it's just like him. It's just like him. To love us in the big things. The things that we couldn't do for ourselves. He loved us through the cross in ways that we will discover the depths of through all eternity. And then he loves us in the little ways. And it's again and again and again and again. The great love of God. Unconditionally poured out on us. The brother who was sharing earlier, even when you're appalling on Thursday, he arrives and loves you on Friday morning. And it's the great mystery of the gospel, that it's the love of God, it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. Nothing changes us, shapes us, revolutionizes our lives as much as the love of God. Every time we encounter it, something deeply shifts in our internal furniture. And then just for a last observation out of this passage on the way that he loves us, is he loves us in ways that are so completely beyond us. And you can see it through Peter's life. Jesus is talking about a love that is demonstrated through the laying down of our lives. And Peter says, I can do that. I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you have an audio appointment with nature's alarm clock early tomorrow morning. And it's going to be crushing because in that moment you're going to discover that the way in which I love is beyond you. And Peter did. The scripture describes the way he was just so utterly shredded as he not only denied Jesus, but he called down curses on himself in front of a little servant girl. And shortly after that, he and Jesus made eye contact. And the Bible says Peter just ran out and wept. In fact, he was so devastated that he ran all the way to Galilee and went back fishing. He gave up on being a Christian because he discovered, I can't do this. And this might be for someone this morning, but the Christian life is impossible to live. You can't do this. No matter how many times you try, you will fall short. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. But the good news is that as we believe, we are placed in Christ, and Christ is in us, and He grants us His Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit. We're led by His Spirit. And in that glorious union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes grace. And we live beyond ourselves. In grace, we live beyond ourselves. And you see the glimpses of godliness and God's love and life coming through God's people. But it's not because they can do it. It's because He can do it. And so that brings me to the next big thought. And the next big thought is this, that when you read this new commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, if you set out to live that way, you will fail. For it is so far beyond you. The only way in which you can set out to live that way is to recognize the beauty of it and open your heart and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. Lord, love me. Lord, pour your Spirit and your life out in me and through me, that somehow others may experience you when they encounter me. You know, this idea of loving the way He loves, it is so far beyond us. It is so contrary to anything we've ever learned or ever been taught. For those of you who are parents, do you remember those days when you drive out of your driveway, 10 hours in the car ahead of you, and one of the kids says, are we there yet? Remember those days? Remember them? Do you remember how you dealt with backseat trouble? Down the middle of the backseat was a little bead in the upholstery. And it was exactly in the middle of the car. And that became the dividing line, divide and conquer. Everything behind Dad goes to eldest, everything behind Mom goes to youngest, and you don't move over that line. See, that is love in the way the Lord taught us to love. Love others as you love yourself. It has to do with fairness, with what is equitable. When you gave your kids the bar of chocolate to share, did you guys also have that rule that said one breaks it and the other one chooses? Do you remember that one? You see, that's based on loving one another as you love yourself. And the amount of time it can take to divide one piece of divorce into two, when you use that principle, micro measurements happen. Dried voices are held up to the light, rotated carefully. there are meetings and debates. And so we're raised with this great sense of fairness, of justice. And there's nothing fair about the love of God. The love of God says you have it all. It's self-sacrificing. It's the laying down of our lives. And so by the time we begin to meet this great idea of God's love, we're so corrupted in our understanding that it takes encounter after encounter after encounter after encounter after encounter to expand our minds to begin to receive that which is so completely unfair. He loves us. And He loves us unconditionally. And he loves us, and in loving us, he does it all. He gave it all. He loved us, telios. He loves us, telios. He gave completely. He gave his life. And we are those that unless we receive, we have no part of him. Unless he washes us, we will never be clean. The gospel is completely humbling. For it strips us of every ounce of self-righteousness. It strips us of every bit of resistance. For we only live in the good of the gospel as we position ourselves as undeserving, helpless recipients. We can bring nothing to the party. All we can do is respond in faith and respond in gratitude. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful place to be. May the love of God humble you profoundly. There's nothing more repulsive than a grace Pharisee. You know, God loves us all and you're not loving me like that. It's just something wrong about those kinds of assessments. But as the love of God touches us and as we grasp the degree to which we are undeserving, so it melts us, it renders us humble before him, and all we can say is, thank you, Jesus. So now, what are we going to do with this new commandment? Because this new commandment goes a long way towards defining the people of God. And when you've got a moment, sit and think about the things Jesus commanded. There aren't many. There really aren't many. But wow, do they cut to the core. How do you like this one? Be anxious for nothing. Have you ever found yourself just broken over those words? As you've moved from a place of tenderness and openness and just walking experientially in a wonderful life and in the Spirit, you're in time with God. There's intimacy, there's fellowship. And then you don't know what happened, but you wake up a week later and you're anxious. And you're worried and you're concerned about many things. And you're poorer for it. And so Jesus' commands are like that. When we look at them and we say, Lord, help me live in the good of these things. They cut to the very core of our being. And what are we going to do with this extraordinary commandment that ought to define the people of God? Love one another in the same way as he has loved me. Love one another in ways that are so far beyond me that on a good day I cannot comprehend the depth of it. Paul taught us that we really only understand this by revelation. He prayed for the Ephesian church that by revelation, by the Spirit, they would be strengthened to grasp the breadth, the depth, the height of the love of God. It's a work of God in our lives that even allows us to grasp the way in which he loves us. Now, what are we going to do with this commandment, love one another in that way? Well, it humbles you. It puts you on your knees and it says, Lord, help me. Help me walk in a way worthy of the gospel. Help me walk in a way worthy of your love for me. But of course, even on a good day, we fall short. And I'm hoping to share with you now something that it will help you. The gospel is so powerful when it takes on flesh, when it becomes incarnate. And that's why we are so drawn to redemptive stories. That's why the hardest heart will get a lump in their throat watching Searching for Sugar Man. And I'm amazed as reality TV gains popularity, more and more programs are reality TV braced. It's amazing how many of them are redemptive. Let me help you save your restaurant. Let me help you save your hotel. Let me help you save your resort. Let me come in behind the builder who made a mess and fix the mess. And many of these programs have profound emotional content. And just to say, I'm a boy, so I don't watch them. Yeah, I'm a boy. I like the Bri Fire. and anything from 200 upwards on DSTV, the sport channels. I really don't gravitate towards all this like soppy stuff. But one afternoon, and it's been a tough week that week. Pastorally, it was a hard week. There was some painful stuff that happened in the congregation, some painful stuff in terms of illness and health, some painful stuff in terms of relationships. And I got to the end of the week just really tender and depleted in myself. And my family was out, and I fell asleep on the couch watching something that I could live with watching. And I woke up to, and yes, you've guessed it, my personal nemesis, Extreme Makeover Home Edition, to be avoided at all costs. But this is a God appointment. So I'm lying there, half asleep, and surface into what is the mother of all programs. It's a two-hour bonanza program because they couldn't fit all of this into 1 hour. And the Oki, whose life they are transforming, was shot in a gang-related incident. He was a young, up-and-coming athlete, and the guy who shot him, it was a case of mistaken identity, the guy shot him and then looked over him and said, "Sorry, I got the wrong guy." Literally, and walked away, leaving him substantially a quadriplegic. And so now they're living as a family in this tiny little house. The floorboards are literally going through, so he can't even go into all the rooms in his wheelchair. His sister has moved home. His adult sister has moved home, in with a mother to help care for him. And when they interview her, they ask her, "What is the one thing that you really, really, really want?" And she says, "A bed." Because she sleeps on a couch. And as two of the presenters observed, they were having a conversation, and the one says, "She asked for a bed." And the other guy says, "Yes, and I've got a great idea. Let's put it in a room and call it a bedroom." So you've got this desperately poor, tragic family. And the team comes in. And the reason it's a two-hour bonanza is because they bit off more than they could chew. They decided to build not one house, but two. So they build a house for the family, and then they build a house for this young man. And his girlfriend is living with the family in this tiny little hovel, and they really want to get married. So they build them a house. It's two houses. And then they throw in a wedding. They organize a ring, and they start flying in family for the wedding. And then they kit this place out with everything he needs because he's not had a private moment since he's been shot. Can't go to the toilet alone, can't bath alone. So they bring in technology big time. And he straps into a chair and he pushes a button and an overhead sort of industrial trolley system. These things you'd find in huge factories, conveyor belts. This conveyor belt moves him around the room. He can take a bath on his own. He can go to the toilet on his own. Everything is kitted out in this house for him. And so they come home, and they come home to a wedding and to two houses, not one house. And because they bit off more than they could chew, they had to extend it by a day, so they get an extra day's holiday. And then after they do the wedding, the program Oki walks over to them and says, "By the way, such and such a company has put $50,000 in a bank account for you, just to make sure that you'll be okay for the next while." But I'm lying there. This is not my usual viewing. And I'm a little bit raw inside. It's been a tough week. And as this is happening, the scriptures are just rolling in the back of my mind. How he loves us, how he has given for us, the grace that he's provided. In the book of Romans, how much more? And every time "how much more" goes through my mind, these guys do another thing and another thing. Finally, I'm shattered. I can't watch the program. I'm sobbing. The love of God is just all over the room. What's happened? The gospel has become flesh in ways I can really understand. And as the gospel becomes flesh, so the Lord is just ministering his love through for all I know, there might not be a single Christian on the program. But the gospel is finding root in my life. And that, my brother and sister, that is how this new commandment ought to work. We have been loved by God in ways that are outrageous. And we head out in all humility. And we say, Lord, help me. Help me reflect in this world the way that you have loved me. Help me demonstrate what you have shown me. And then, you know, instead of going for the fairness, I find myself in positions and I lay down my life. I've got my enemy in my hands and I open my hand and I let him go. Someone owes me. And instead of extracting every last cent, I release that one who is indebted. And I set them free. I remember years and years ago as a student, a friend and I walking through a railway station, and this way predates 1994. We're way back in the early 80s, and there's a drunk Okie lying in a subway at a railway station. And I run up the staircase past him because it's an unsavory area. And I get outside and my mate is not with me. We were believers. And I go back and my friend is taking off his clothing. And he's putting his clothing over the drunk. And it's the middle of winter. He's going to go home cold. And that drunk will never know who did what for him. But life-shaping moment, because in that moment the gospel had hands and feet. And I went home with so much to think about. And it's as we live in that way that somehow the gospel becomes so much more believable. Because all men know we are his disciples. You see, and this is coming in for landing. If you can we do another 3 minutes? Closing thought. Church is always going to be full of hypocrites. Because I'm one. I have been made perfect. And I'm a very poor reflection of the gift of righteousness I've been given. Most people, when they see me, they don't immediately conclude that I'm seated in heavenly places, righteous and forgiven. I'm a poor representation of Jesus. And you know, for years we've beaten up the church, and I'm speaking to leaders now, we've beaten up the church for not being good enough. We've tried to fix the church. We've come up with all sorts of programs to somehow help us close the gap between the reality of our living and the perfections of Jesus. And all we've done is made the church awash with condemnation. We haven't helped anybody live well at all. But we want to walk worthy of our Lord. We want to love the way he loves, think the way he thinks. Part of the deal is we've been given the mind of Christ. And so the renewal of our thinking, transformation is within our grasp. But it doesn't come through programs and effort. It comes through grace and mercy, and it comes through the great love of God touching our lives. And you know, we can give ourselves to doing church well. And if we get it wrong, we'll end up with something that looks like the temple in Jerusalem. We'll have a beautiful building, and we'll have a magnificently groomed priesthood, and we'll have a wealth of sacrifices to offer. But we will have missed the point of the new covenant. The point of the new covenant is God loves you. God loves you. And the church that gets it right might do few things well. But they love one another. And I'd go as far as to say, for those of you who've been around churches for a long time, loving one another is probably the thing the church has done least well. Because it requires great sacrifice, great humility, great grace for us to love one another. But I'm in, eh? I'm in. I want to live loving. I want to live loved. And I want to live amongst a people who love. And we love in His strength, His mercy, His grace. And so I wonder, would you stand with me? And I'd love to just ask the Lord to release His great love toward you and His great love amongst you as a people. Father, it's extraordinary the way that you have loved us. And the scripture is clear that the way Jesus loves us is the way you love us. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you love us. You hold nothing against us. You've cleared the way for us to be with you. And on our good days and on our bad, you love us telios. You love us completely. And I want to ask that if there's anyone here this morning that has substantial doubt about the great love of God, that you would touch them wonderfully now in this moment. And that through this week they would encounter you and encounter your love in ways that demonstrate it as undeniable. Oh Lord, bring us, every one of us, into the place where we can stand and say with confidence, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And then, Father, we ask that you would do in our hearts and lives that which we cannot do for ourselves. Would you cause your great love to work its way through towards others? In the moment that the pressure is on, in the moment that we can stand up for what is right, in the moment that we can fight for our fair share, at those times, Lord, when it's difficult to forgive someone, difficult to let a matter rest, difficult to go the extra mile, in those moments, that this people would find great grace upon them and that they would love. Lord, we're always going to love imperfectly, but we can love in your strength, we can love in your name, we can love by your Spirit, and we can love in ways that others can experience, tangibly experience the beauty, the goodness, the kindness, the mercy, the patience of our God. So church, be blessed in Jesus' name. Go in the fullness of all that He has given. It came at great cost, and it's given with great love. Live in the good of this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.